If you would, open your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 6. Back to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to try to get arranged here. Just a little bit differently. Pastor always calls when he has technical difficulty. I don't have anybody to call when I have technical difficulty. So my tablet is acting up just a little bit today, but it'll be all right. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look into the life of Noah this morning. And we're going to look at a man who lived by God's grace in a wicked world. Genesis is a book of origins and foundations. And as we study the first 11 chapters, we find God establishing his character, his love for man, his redemptive heart, his offering of grace, his long-suffering nature, and his hatred and judgment of sin. We also find the nature, the character, and the power of sin over mankind. And despite all that man had in his ability and knowledge, he could not escape the power and effects of sin. It is important that we understand these early chapters of origins, for without them we have no understanding of sin's grip on our lives. And it's bringing us to physical and spiritual death. And in that, it shows us our need for redemption. Without an understanding of these chapters, there's no urgency or understanding of the necessity of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we buy into the thinking of the current culture, there's no need for salvation because we're simply evolved beings, no different than the animals. What is in this life is all that we have to know and to experience. Live it up before death comes, because there's nothing after death. So it's imperative that we understand what God is doing as he lays out this narrative in Genesis 1 through 11. It's imperative to our worldview. It's imperative to us as believers as we share the gospel with unbelievers in this world. No doubt we have heard the stories of missionaries who have gone into countries that have been the first people into those people to share the gospel. Where do they start as they go into a country where the gospel has never been heard? They start in the book of Genesis, the book of origins, the book of foundations. And friends, this morning, we are living in a society that is quickly coming to that place where folks have no knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. They have no knowledge of what sin is and the effects of sin, the extent that sin affects our lives and our being. And so this morning, we're going to lay some foundation for the message. And I want to draw your attention to several things that will bring us to a better understanding of where Noah was in his culture and time. So keep your finger in Genesis chapter 6. And I want you to look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. As Moses is writing this book, he is dealing with a people that have spent 400 years in captivity. He's dealing with a people who have spent 400 years in a culture with no moral bearings, a culture of multi-gods. And this culture, no doubt, has passed down the knowledge of God and some of the history of their people. But they have been inundated with the thinking of the day. And so, as Moses is writing the law, he takes the law and he pins it out in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's a need for a didactic, a teaching tool, a reminder for the people to let them know the power of sin, to let them know the need of a redeemer, to let them know that God is the one who extends that redemption to them by his grace. And so Genesis starts out as a narrative of the fall of man. And then we see that sin affect Adam's children. And it's in Genesis 4 that we find the power of sin. We find that Cain has offered a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God. The Bible tells us that he was upset about that. And God comes to Cain and he offers him these words in verse 6. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." God came to Cain and he said, if you'll do right, your sacrifice will be accepted. And then he gives them this warning. And he says, in essence, this: sin, Cain, desires to dominate you if you won't control it. Very serious statement to him. Sin desires to dominate you if you want to control it. And in this phrase, in this offering of God, I believe it's an offering of grace from God that is refused by Cain. Because friends, this morning, we can't control sin in our life. That's the power of it. It binds us and controls us and brings us down. It brings us to death, both spiritually and physically. And here in this one point in Cain's life, God is extending to him an offer of grace because Cain knew he could not control his own sin. And there was only one person to whom he could turn. We know, as the narrative goes, that Cain does not accept God's offer, but he murders his righteous brother Abel. And we find now that two lines of Adam are recorded in Scripture. We have the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth. Look down at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24. We find the life of Lamech. He's the seventh generation away from Adam. And we see the corrupting nature of sin in Lamech's song. Verse 23, it says, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. We find the grips of sin in this ungodly line of Cain. And Lamech is a man who has written a song, and he's singing this song to his wives, and he's saying, I have killed a younger man than I. No doubt in his old age, he's writing this song, and he's talking about his strength and his power and his prowess, and he says, this young man wounded me, but I killed him. I dominated him. And if you think that Cain was bad, you look at me. We see the corrupting nature of sin in that ungodly line. But we also see the godly line of Seth. Look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And no doubt in this, there may have been the hopes in Eve of that promised seed of the woman. She was probably looking at Seth as that possibility of that redeemer that God had promised to her. But as we see in the narrative of Seth's line, that was not the case, because his godly line was corrupted also. Verse 26, it says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So we see this godly line of Seth that starts out so well. Their understanding of a need for righteousness, their understanding of a need for a relationship with God, their understanding of the power and extent of sin. But as we continue through those 11 generations, we find that that godly line of Seth is too corrupted by sin. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 28. We find that in the naming of Noah. Verse 28 says, "And Lamech," this is a different Lamech, this is the father of Noah, "lived 182 years, and he begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, 'This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed.'" Noah was born and named Noah to be a comfort. Why? Because the world had become wicked. What should we bring along away from observing both of these lines? And that is that sin corrupted both. Folks, sin is overwhelming even to the godliest of people. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So now we have the godly line and the ungodly line corrupted by sin. Some 1,650 years after the creation of man, men living some 900 plus years, and sin is at its peak because wickedness is great. And we come into Genesis chapter 6, and God begins the narrative here, displaying to us how wicked this earth was. Chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." I'm going to stop there because we look at that and we say, what in the world is that talking about? We can only speculate. We don't know for certain. I know that there are two strong theories that men have laid out in the Word of God. One is that the ungodly line of Cain took the daughters of Seth and corrupted the godly line of Seth. There are many writers who believe that. There are others who believe this, that the sons of God were angels who came and in possession of men, took the daughters of men in rebellion against God, again seeking for some way to become equal with or as great as God, and they found that their efforts were fruitless. But either way, no matter what theory you may hold to, the conclusion is this, that sin corrupted mankind. And so we see that that sin has taken hold. In verse 3 it says this, "And the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years.'" Look down at verse 7. "And the Lord said, 'I will destroy man with whom I have created,'" or "whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So now we see the wickedness of man and we see God's declaration of judgment. He's long suffering. He has striven with man for these 1,650 years. But now he declares 120 years until judgment. And folks, we need to take away from this that God always deals with sin. No matter who we are, no matter how much we think we can hide it, no matter how far away we think we can be from God, God always deals with sin. Now, 120 years seems a long time, and it's over a lifetime for us. But in Noah's day, it was just a portion of a lifetime. And folks, we may feel like we are hiding it. We may feel that God is inactive. But we can't tempt God with our sin. We see the extent of God's judgment in verse 7 where he says that he wants to destroy mankind from the face of the earth. That literally means he wants to blot them out, to wipe off by washing. God was serious. And then we see in verse 6 a statement of God that sometimes is confusing to us. Verse 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts, and it grieved him at his heart." And we see in this God's repentance. Now we ask the question, can God change his mind? And we don't see in this word, as I began to look at it, I found that this word was used in many different ways. In fact, one passage that we may be familiar with is Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1, where it says, "Comfort ye my people." And so this word repent is a word that can mean to comfort oneself. It can mean a change of mind, a change of focus, move to pity or regret. You see, God was not changing his mind about man. He was changing his focus from long-suffering to judgment. It's simply restating what was happening in verses 3 and verse 7. I'm going to judge mankind. My long-suffering is fulfilled. It repented God that he had made man. His focus now is on judging of sin. And so now we come to Noah's life. And we find a need for grace and a need for salvation from judgment. And we see in his life a provision for both. In verse 8, which we read in our scripture reading, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." We see the first mention of grace in the Bible. And God's grace was displayed in the offering of salvation to Noah and his family. It was a type of Christ. And salvation offered to us today. We see that Noah and all mankind were given the choice to enter the ark. And friends, this morning we are given a free choice to receive salvation or to reject the offer of salvation from God. You can sit here this morning and you can be confronted by your sin. You can deal with your sin and be convicted by it. But if you do not make the choice to go God's way, then you, meeting death, will spend an eternity in hell in the lake of fire. We have a free choice. And Noah was given a choice whether to build the ark and to accept God's offer of salvation. By entering the ark, Noah ensured the physical survival of himself and his family. And when we enter into saving faith through Jesus, we ensure our spiritual survival through eternal life with Christ. Listen, friends, here this morning, if you are without Christ, you are condemned. You are doomed to an eternity in hell. But when we accept the offer of Jesus Christ, when we acknowledge our sin, when we acknowledge the power that sin holds over us, the fact that we cannot do it on our own, that we need the grace of God in our lives, we accept that gift of salvation. We ensure our spiritual survival through Jesus Christ. When the destruction of the world loomed, God called out Noah. He said, "Come into the ark." And God was with Noah and his family throughout that year-long ordeal and protected and comforted them. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, God in the person of the Holy Spirit comforts and protects us. The ark had only one door through which Noah had to enter in order to be saved from the flood. And likewise, salvation in Christ has only one door. Jesus said, "I am the door." We may be tempted to believe the thought of the day that says there are many ways to salvation. The Buddhist can find his own way. The Taoist can find his own way. The agnostic can find his own way. But friends, this morning, the Bible says, Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And just as there was one door in that ark, there is one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death on the cross and his bodily resurrection. After Noah entered the ark, God himself closed the door. And in that we see a security in our salvation. You see, it wasn't Noah and his choice that sealed the deal. It was God's offer of his grace and salvation. And it was God's power that shut the door of the ark. Noah didn't close it. And friends, this morning we can be assured of our salvation in Christ because it's not our doing. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And again, we see that word grace. We see that word faith in action. Just as God's grace was extended to Noah, and even by faith he lived his life and entered into the ark. And we find the next phrase in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when God closed the door of that ark, he sealed the safety of all those that were within. And friend, when you come to Christ and you accept his gift of salvation, he closes the door of that salvation and seals it. And you have Christ for eternity. Let's look at the grace of God in action in the life of Noah. We know that he lived in a very corrupt time. Look at verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. We see that man's corruption was great. We see early in the chapter, when they had their eyes on the daughters of men, there was in essence, a raising up of women as a symbol of desire and attraction. Do we live in a society like that today? Society that is driven by sex, immorality. We see in that society a corrupting nature, not just of sin, but those who are sinful, and the corrupting of the godly line of Seth. We see that it was wicked and that man's thoughts were only evil continually. Friends, we need to think about this because conservative estimates would say that at the time of Noah, the earth's population had reached 1 billion people. There are those that would be more moderate in their estimations that would say that the earth's population at that point in time was 7 to 10 billion people. I want you to think about this. Of all of God's searching, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Think of how corrupt the earth was. But Noah found grace. One man in his family. His testimony was something that captivated the eye of God toward him. He came from a godly line, and no doubt his heart was seeking to please God and to honor him. No doubt saving grace had already come to Noah, and his heart to seek after God pleased God. And he took advantage of the grace that God offers us to live godly. We'll find that grace characterized Noah before God told him about the flood. We find that in verses 6 through 8. Verse 8 and 9. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Look at verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And here in Noah's testimony, in the offering of grace from God, we find that this man was living for God before he ever knew there was judgment. He had a heart for his God in a wicked world. He kept his eyes focused on the God that he loved. And God, or Noah caught the eye of God. We also see in this offering of grace, look at verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I want you to note something interesting about this. His sons were born after he is 500 years old. Look at chapter 5 and verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, why is that? If you look at the genealogy before Noah, you'll find that most people in that genealogy had their children somewhere around 100 years and older. And here is Noah, who has his sons at 500. And I believe that God was being gracious and waiting to give Noah children. If you look at the lineage, you see that everybody else was having their children long before him. And perhaps the Lord waited to help preserve Noah's children from being corrupted by the wickedness of the world. That would stand in character with his sovereignty and his character. Sometimes we need to trust God's waiting and see it as his grace extended. And can I just say this? This one's free. But trust the sovereignty of God with our young married couples. Don't be so foolish as to ask them when they're going to have children. It's the worst kind of pressure you can put on a young married couple. You don't know what they may be going through mentally, physically, spiritually. You remember Hannah when Eli found her in the temple? She was so overwhelmed in her spirit that he thought she was drunk in her prayers, but she was just overwhelmed and burdened. We don't know what God is doing in their family. He'll give them children when he's ready. So be careful. Don't be nosy. Pray for them. And in doing that, you will cover any answer that they could or could not give you to the question of when they're going to have children. God will give them their children when he sees fit. But it was an offering of grace to Noah that he waited 500 years to have his three sons. And so we see the offering of grace, but we also see this, the power of grace. Look at verse 9. These are the generations or the history of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, it's important for us to understand the power of grace. Why? Because we've seen the power of sin, right? What has the power of sin done? It's caused man to try to overrule God. It's caused a brother to murder his other brother. It's caused men to fall into immorality and wickedness. It's caused the earth to be corrupt. It's caused a godly line that had a godly heritage to be overcome with sin. And what does the power of grace do? We find it displayed in three ways in Noah's life. Number one, he was just. And that idea is blameless, righteous, moral character. That means when Noah walked down the street, he didn't look at the nudity that he saw or would have been seen at the temple. He didn't take up the offers of pleasure and all that world had to offer at that time. We don't know what it was, but surely they were an advanced society with men living as long as they did and 1,600 years from the creation of God. But Noah was a man who had a blameless and righteous and moral testimony. He was just. And friends, it's only the grace of God that can do that in the life of a man. It's only the grace of God that can do that in the life of a woman. Why? Because we are depraved by sin. We want what we want. And it's only by the power of God through his grace that we can be just. Number two, he was perfect. That idea is sincere and honest without blame. And when you look at the idea of the word generations, it implies his testimony was good, not just with those without, but it was good with his family. So this was a man who inside his house and outside of his house was the same person. This was a man who inside his house, his children saw a testimony of the grace of God. His children did not see them fighting and then put on a beautiful face when they went to worship. His children did not see a man who said, "Do as I say, not as I do." He was perfect in his testimony before his family. Number three, he walked with God. That word walk means to move forward. It means to travel, to go with. And it implies the idea of growing closer and closer to God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "And Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. He walked with God 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. For God took him." But friends, no doubt Noah knew about Enoch. And no doubt this man who has just a short testimony in the scripture had an impact on his life because Enoch walked with God. And not only did he walk with God, but he walked so closely that one day they were out walking and God said, "You're closer to my house than you are to yours. So just come to my house." And he took him. Here is a man, Noah, whose relationship with God was not stagnant. And friends, here is the truth. If the grace of God is active in your life, then your relationship with God will not be stagnant. You're sitting here this morning and you're looking at your life and you can look back and say, "I haven't seen any change in the past 6 months. I haven't seen any change in the past 6 years. The grace of God is not active in your life. And you're not just stagnant, you're going backwards. You see, the power of the grace of God keeps us moving forward. That's what our lives should look like. Forward motion as a believer, growing closer and closer to Him. And the power of God's grace was active in the life of Noah. But we also see this, number three, the character of grace. The character of grace. Look in verse 22 of chapter 6. "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he." Look at chapter 7 and verse 5. It says, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord had commanded him." You're saying, "Well, those are just short verses. They're just saying that Noah did what he was told." Yeah, he was obedient. That's the character of grace. The power of grace comes in and it begins to change us. And as our relationship moves closer and closer to God, what do? We become obedient to God and His Word. And Noah was obedient. That word "did" simply means to make it happen. Let me ask a question. When was the last time God told you to do something and you made it happen? Noah was the ancient display of Nike. Just do it. I don't know if he had a Nike robe on or not, but he knew how to make it happen. He knew how to obey God. Not only that, but he was implicit. That word "all" means the whole, everything. That's the character of the grace of God. Are we obedient? And are we not just obedient, but are we implicit? Everything that God asks us to do, we do. More and more, we live in a day where folks are struggling and straining over the will of God in their lives. And friends, I would say this, it's because we're not obedient and we're not implicit in our obedience to God, because that's how He reveals His will. It comes by His grace through our obedience, our implicitness toward Him. And Noah knew what to do each step of the way because he listened to his God and he obeyed Him in every step. The character of grace. We also see this, number four, the heart affected by grace. Look at chapter 8 and verse 20. Chapter 8 and verse 20. We find that Noah has had the door of the ark opened and they now are living on the earth. Look at what Noah did. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. We find that Noah built an altar. Folks, altars throughout Scripture are symbolic of heart devotion to God. All that God had done, all that God had brought him through, the provision that he made, not just in preparing the ark over those 100 years, but the provision that he had made to protect them and to feed them and to take care of them in that year in an ark, a floating barn. Not the type of cruise that we would want to take today, right? But God had provided for him. And what did Noah do? He showed his heart to God. And when he got out of the ark, he built an altar and he sacrificed to his God. Not just that, but he offered a blood sacrifice. And in that we see a parallel to the pleasing sacrifices that God had patterned before this. This man had a heart for God. Can I ask you, when was the last time you built an altar in your life? You saw God provide, and you saw God's grace in action in your life, and you just stopped and thanked God. Maybe you just did something special for Him because His grace is empowering your life. You just want to show from your heart that you love Him. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you just built an altar? Say, God, I love you. And we see in the life of this man a tremendous effect of God's grace. But folks, we need to remember that Genesis is not just about the grace of God, but it's also a reminder of the power of sin. And here we come to the worst part of Noah's life. Look at chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we find the neglect of grace. Verse 20 says this, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with being a husbandman. Nothing wrong with having a vineyard. In fact, one of my favorite times of the year was when my friend's mom would go to her vineyard and she would make fresh squeezed grape juice. And he would bring that to school and it was wonderful. So there's nothing wrong with being a husbandman, having a vineyard, but there is something wrong with what Noah did in his neglect of God's grace. Verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, folks, I have heard people say that Noah didn't know what he was doing. Oh, he just, you know, the wine kind of fermented and he got drunk. Folks, people did not accidentally get drunk on wine of the Bible days. They didn't. Can I read you an author? And I'm going to, forgive me, it's a few paragraphs, but this man is so concise in what he says. Naturally fermented wine contains from 2% to 14% alcohol. Ordinary wines in Palestine contain 2 to 6% alcohol, and wines that push the 14% limit sacrifice taste for strength as sugars turned into vinegars. So that's what happened to wines in Noah's day, in the Bible days. They didn't have fortification like we have today. Many modern table wines contain 14% alcohol due to the addition of extra yeast and temperature regulations used during the fermentation process. The distillation of spirits is a fairly modern process dating back to around 1200 AD and was totally unknown in Bible times. And so what did they do with wines of the Bible? There was a natural fermentation that happened. As the skin of the grape broke, it released yeast, and there was a natural fermentation that happened in those Bible wines. What did they do? They diluted it. They diluted it at least twice over and sometimes as much as 20 times. And we're only talking about a 2 to 6% content of alcohol in that wine. And so when we look at modern day and we try to say, well, if I drink in moderation, it's okay. No, folks, it's not. It's not the same thing. You're not comparing apples to apples. You're comparing apples to oranges. And so Noah knew what he was doing. The other aspect is this. It is said that by experts that in order to get drunken on Bible wine, you would have to drink at least a gallon in a very short measure of time. You ever tried to drink a gallon of liquid in a short measure of time? That's what poison control tells you to do in order to get rid of poison that was in your stomach. Trying to be polite here, to regurgitate what is inside of you. That's why many times in the scripture you see drunkenness and gluttony in the same phrase. Noah knew what he was doing. He got drunk. He neglected the grace of God empowered in his life. He made a sinful choice. And we see that his drunkenness influenced his foolishness. Why is that? Because he was uncovered within his tent. And folks, drunkenness will always cause us to do foolish things. Can I read to you? In fact, turn with me to Proverbs. We're almost finished. Proverbs chapter 23. What does it say about drunkenness? Verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. What is he talking about here? He's talking about either unmixed wine, which would be undiluted wine, or mixed wine, which included things from the apothecary, drugs. And he said, tarry not long at the wine. Look thou not upon it. Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Excuse me, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Folks, drunkenness always causes us to do foolish things. And it's sin. you as a believer are drinking alcohol, you are sinning. Can I just say it that plainly? And here Noah made a sinful choice. Excuse me. And now he lies uncovered in his tent. Look at verse 22. We find that his grandson comes in. It says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the naked, or his son, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. You see, Noah's drunkenness put him in a compromising position with his son. Put him in a place where we don't know exactly what happened when Ham was in the tent with his father. But something happened. And it was something that was wicked. And it was something that was evil. And Noah knew it. And now Noah, because of his drunkenness, is put in a position with his son where he did wrong. And now he has to deal with it. All because he neglected the grace of God in his life. The power of God. The power that God gives us to not give in to sin. And here this man learns a hard lesson. And we find that the scripture finishes on Noah's life just saying that he lived another 350 years. Folks, what are we driving at this morning? Despite God's grace and salvation, sin will destroy our lives if we let it. And Noah lost his sincerity and integrity with his family because of his sin. So I ask you this morning, how seriously do you look at sin? Do you toy with it like Lamech did? Brag about it. Laugh about it. It's no laughing matter, friends. Because God, in his long-suffering nature, is only long-suffering for so long. And just as we saw in this narrative of Noah, God will judge sin. If you're here without Christ, the wrath of God is upon you. The condemnation for your sin is upon you. And God is serious about it. And if you don't deal with your sin in this life, if you don't come to the realization that you cannot control sin, it can only control you, and you need the grace of God to redeem you and to give you victory over your sin, if you don't come to that realization, one day you will stand before God and hear the words, "Depart ye." And you will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Christian, today, if you are here and you are laughing about your sin, if you're just letting it go along, taking advantage of the grace of God, may I remind you that God deals with sin, even in his own. He dealt with Noah. All it takes is one wrong choice. All it takes is taking advantage of God's long suffering for so long, and eventually the consequences of our sin will catch up with us. So what will you do with this life of Noah? Will you live life in frustration as a believer because life makes no sense? I can't live the way I ought. Folks, it's not about what you do to obtain the grace. It's obtaining the grace and letting its power change you. Friend, without Christ, will you leave these doors this morning knowing that God loves you, but that he has to deal with sin? And knowing that this morning could be your last invitation. All those people that heard Noah preach for all of those years, they mocked him. But they weren't mocking when the doors of the ark were closed and the waters began to rise. May God help us this morning as we look at a God who loves us, who offers his grace and mercy and redemption to us. But may we also be warned at a God whose long-suffering only lasts so long and sin lies at the door. May God help us. Lord, we are so grateful for your grace.